Friends, if you are new to Christianity or if you've been following Jesus for a long time, you have probably heard somebody say, Jesus saved me through what he did for me on the cross. Anybody heard that or something like it? Okay. And you might have thought, what does a man dying 2,000 years ago have anything to do with my life today? This semester, you have heard us say a million times, the gospel is the good news that Jesus is the long-awaited anointed king who's advancing God's heavenly order to the depths of our souls and to the ends of the earth as we follow him as Lord. You've heard that 1,000 times, but again, you probably should be asking, how does Jesus being king have anything to do with the cross? Friends, I think one of the reasons we have a hard time seeing the power of the cross is it's a multicolored reality. And in the Bible Belt South, we're generally taught to see it in black and white. It is a multifaceted diamond, and we're typically only given one facet, that being that Jesus died on the cross for my sin so I could be forgiven by God. While that's true, Jesus did a lot more at the cross than just atone for my sins. Friends, the cross is a coronation of King Jesus, who is restoring all that is wrong in our world. I invite you to write that down. The cross is a coronation of Jesus as King. And so to be able to see the different facets of the diamond, we first need to see all that went wrong as a byproduct of our rebellion in Eden, of Adam and Eve's rebellion. So the first facet of the diamond I want to look at is that the king overcame the corruption of power. At the cross, the king overcame corruption of power. God gave men and women power to rule over the creation. But they were to rule in relationship with a benevolent God. So that his goodness became their goodness. So that his power became power to rule over creation as servant-hearted leaders. But disconnected from God, that power has been twisted. Instead of using that power to serve creation by taking care of the animals and taking care of other people and taking care of the earth itself, we have historically used that power to dominate other human beings. Friends, you don't need a master's in history to know that we have perverted the use of power. And so we've often enjoyed the prosperity that power brings at the expense of other men and women who were created in the image of God. So when Jesus was arrested, guess what? It was unholy power. And then his disciples respond, and guess how they respond? In unholy power. They break out a sword. They're going to cut off the neck of the guy who's trying to take a hold of Jesus. Thankfully, he misses, and he just lops off an ear. And how does Jesus respond? With power. He responds with the power to serve. He heals the man's ear. Then he says, "Put your swords away." He says, "He who lives by the sword will die by the sword. Do you not think that, or do you think that I cannot call on my Father and he will at once put all at all my disposal more than 12 legions of angels?" In essence, he's saying, "I don't need your corrupted human power. I have power to love my enemies. I have power to do good to those who persecute me. I have power to humble myself before the Father's will. I have kingdom power." And so the first thing that Jesus is dealing with at the cross is the restoration of real kingdom power to serve those in our world. Do you want that kind of power? Secondly, the king decimates shame. Psychologist Brené Brown says that guilt says I did bad. Shame says I am bad. Do you hear the difference in those two things? Guilt says I did bad. Shame says I am bad. Friends, last week we talked about how in Genesis, in the Genesis account, our original sin of eating of the forbidden fruit was like ingesting poison. Spiritually speaking, sin has rewired our interiority to see ourselves through a lens of shame. And that lens of shame compelled Adam and Eve to make coverings for themselves out of fig leaves. Come on, y'all, that had to be pretty funny looking. Let me go get some fig leaves. But God also prophesied in Genesis that the one who would crush Satan's headship will be bitten by the serpent. What's the point? He will take the venom into himself, and his life will become our antivenom. The life and love of Jesus rewires our inner world where we begin to see ourselves as the deeply beloved of God. We need that. So what do the soldiers do in verse 28? They strip Jesus of his clothes. And then again in verse 35, what's going on? They're dividing up his clothes as he's hanging naked on the cross. Do you see that Adam and Eve hid behind the trees? Jesus was exposed on the tree. Friends, crucifixion wasn't about simply executing a person. You could get that done a lot quicker with just beheading someone. It was about shaming the person by publicly exposing him or her for everyone to see. But Jesus isn't taking the shame. He's defeating the shame. The writer of Hebrews said, "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Friends, do you see that you are a part of the joy that was set before Jesus? You, not your neighbor, you were a part of the joy that was set before Jesus. Do you see that the joy set before Jesus becomes our glory? It restores glory. What do newlyweds glory in? Each other. In the relationship, right? And let's face it, it's kind of nauseating. You kind of want to look at the woman and be like, "I know he's good, but he ain't that good." The woman glories in the love of her husband. The man glories in the love of his wife. Friends, Jesus wants you to glory in his deep love for you. You are part of the joy that was set before him. He wants you to experience his love so that it becomes nothing short of glorious to you, so that the inner shame bows the knee to your place as his beloved. Let me say that again. So that the inner shame bows the knee to your place as his beloved. He wants to restore the image of God in us and fill us continually with his Holy Spirit so that we can gloriously revel in a deep living relationship with God. And as an overflow, reflect his goodness to the world around us. Do you want to be free from shame? And as two sides of the same coin, King Jesus didn't just defeat shame, he defeated distrust. When the poison of shame began to course through the human psyche, distrust became inevitable. One of the things we learn in recovery is wherever you go, there you are. So maybe you've had five bosses over the last 5 years, but at some point, it's probably helpful to realize they weren't all bad bosses, right? Or maybe you've left a trail of broken relationships. At some point, you probably need to be aware that the common denominator in all those relationships is who? You, me, okay? I'm not saying that it's all your fault, but the likelihood that it's 100% somebody else's fault and 0% my fault all the time is relatively low. Can I get an amen? The truth is that healthy relationships are simply impossible unless our inner distrust is at least in process of being healed. Adam and Eve chose to distrust God in the Garden of Eden, and their actions led to a fundamental distrust in God's character, a distrust that causes us to hide from him and others in both our words and our actions. But in another garden, in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus is seeking strength to trust God. He's seeking strength to do God's will. Unlike Eden in Gethsemane, Jesus' soul was absolutely overwhelmed. In Gethsemane, he was so stressed that he was sweating drops of blood. Friends, here's what I want you to see. Where Adam and Eve distrusted God in paradise on earth, Jesus trusted God in hell on earth. And what has been restored to humanity? The opportunity to once again trust God and consequently build trusting relationships with others. To trust God amidst the war zone of work relationships and broken family relationships and even broken marriages. You see, people aren't necessarily trustworthy. Wow, you're like, Chris, whew, man, that is going to change my life, right? Yeah, look, a seminary education, it goes a long way. Friends, people aren't necessarily trustworthy. That means my ability to trust you and your ability to trust me comes from an awareness that God is at work. Yeah. It comes from an awareness that He is faithful and He will help you navigate uncertainty that comes through human relationships. That God can be trusted even when humans fail. So King Jesus overcame shame and distrust. Do you want the rest of soul that comes from deep trust? But I hear someone saying, what about sin, Chris? We need to talk about sin. Of course we do. Because King Jesus did atone for our sins. He paid for our sins on the cross. We'd committed rebellion against God. And sadly, our great ancestors' rebellion led to thousands and thousands and billions of subsequent acts of rebellion. It's what we call sin. And it does harm to God's creation. One of the things that we need to be mindful of is that this is God's world. So when I harm somebody, I'm not just harming them, I'm harming an image bearer who belongs to God. When I harm the earth, I'm not just harming the earth, I'm harming God's earth, belongs to Him. In C.S. Lewis's book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, Edmund Pevensey betrays his siblings to the White Witch. And the White Witch, who represents Satan, tells Aslan, who represents Jesus, that the law says that traitors belong to her. One of the interesting things is Aslan doesn't argue the point. Instead, he offers his life as a ransom. And the White Witch thinks this is a great idea because for the White Witch, Aslan was her main adversary. And so she's going to get to kill her main adversary. And just little Edmund's going to go free. That's what's going on in her minds, or in her mind. Friends, at the cross, Jesus' willingness to pay the penalty we owe for harming God's creation does two things simultaneously. And we need to dig into this because this is, unfortunately, we often kind of miss this point. Firstly, it makes things right between us and God. And we've heard this before. We call it atonement. And now I just want you to look at the word atonement. It really looks like at-one-ment. Okay, Jesus has made oneness possible, again, between me and God. So our relationship with God is made right. Those who surrender to Jesus as Lord are declared righteous. They're forgiven and now have the capacity for right relationship with God. Here's the thing. If you've been around church for a while, you've heard that. But I want to focus now on the second thing that happens. Secondly, remember the devil is called the accuser of the brethren. Like the White Witch, in Scripture, Satan is sometimes pictured as a crooked prosecuting attorney who is accusing God's people before God. So through the cross, the enemy's legal claim over our lives is removed. Friends, most of the time in deliverance ministry, we spend a whole lot of time just helping people deal with their reality and confess their sin and turn in repentance. Why? Because we want to break off the legal claim that the enemy has over their life. If you've ever found yourself in a stronghold, maybe you were looking at porn and it gained a horrible grip in your life. Or maybe you started taking pills for in response to an injury that you were dealing with, but it became a full-blown addiction. Or maybe you just have anger and unresolved resentment. Or maybe you've lived into a relationship that's taken you far from where you wanted to be. Friends, through Jesus' work on the cross, not only can you be forgiven, you can be set free. Let me say that again, because that didn't get near as much a hallelujah as it should. At the cross, because of what he's done, not only can you be forgiven, you can be set free. Set free from Satan's grasp. Do you want that freedom? And then Jesus restores God's paradise. In the words of John Milton, we've experienced paradise lost. The word Eden can be translated pleasure or delight. The Garden of Eden is referred to as the Garden of God. What's the point? The pleasure and the delight that I long for is found in God dwelling with his creation. The pleasure that I long for is God with us. That's why so many of the stories that we love all end with this line, and they lived happily ever after. That's right. Friends, inherently we know we were made for Eden and we got Evans. There you go. We were made for Eden and we got Evans with Washington Road and 5 o'clock bumper to bumper traffic that just seems to be getting worse all the time. And now I'm starting to sound like a boomer. Friends, we were made for pure delight with God and with others. But now we feel far from it. But here's the truth. Jesus didn't just lose Eden and get Evans. He stepped into hell. We've talked all semester about how hell is the utter absence of God. Friends, do you hear the overtones of hell when Jesus cries out, "My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He didn't just lose Eden, he stepped into hell. He took on hell. But the moment he died, something amazing happened. The veil was torn in the temple that separated humanity from the Holy of Holies. In the temple, there was this Holy of Holies where God's presence dwelled. And at the moment he died, that veil was torn. And here's the thing. Most people hear that and they think, okay, now we have access to the Holy of Holies. That's actually probably not really what's going on. God's coming out to be with his people. God's manifest presence is no longer just going to reside in the temple. After the resurrection, God the Holy Spirit poured himself out so that he didn't dwell in temples of stone, but in you and me. So that his presence, hear me on this, friends, so that his presence can turn our homes, our neighborhoods, our schools into delightful places. Places where God's presence rests. And friends, it only gets better from here. One day, God's presence will renew all of creation. We will have a new heaven and a new earth that's free from the evils of terrorism, that's free from corrupt government, that's even free from corrupted weather patterns that cause hurricanes and wildfires. Do you want that peace? Real peace on earth, paradise restored, paradise in God's presence. Do you want to be there? That's what's happening at the cross. And sixthly, King Jesus overturned death itself. God warned Adam and Eve that the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely die. And as soon as they ate of it, they entered into a spiritual death, a disconnection with God. But physical death almost immediately followed. So Jesus died. But God is a just God. Jesus had done nothing to deserve death. There wasn't an ounce of rebellion in him. So the right and just thing for the Father to do was to raise him from the dead. He defeats death. as Jeep Collins says, it's Sunday, or excuse me, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. And then we get this really odd scene in verse 51. Tombs are breaking open, and the bodies of many holy people were brought back to life. Come on, y'all. Can you imagine the people who just happened to be standing next to the tombs when this happened? I bet they had to go home and change their clothes. This is like first century Depends right there. Friends, we weren't made for an immaterial existence. That's why I tell people all the time, heaven is not the ultimate destination. You go to heaven when you die, or you go to the unhindered presence of God, which we believe is heaven. But the ultimate destination is a restored earth. It's new heaven and new earth, God dwelling with us. Friends, we were made to play games. We were made to dance. Yes, Paul Hull, you were made to dance. We were made to eat good food. I believe in that. I don't know if y'all do, but that's okay. We were made to work with our hands. What's the point? Jesus wasn't just resurrected spiritually. He was resurrected physically. And when he returns, the rest of us who have followed him as Lord, who have given our allegiance to him, will be raised up out of those graves. What a scene it's going to be. Death doesn't get the last word. Life does. Life without end. Life in God's presence. Do you want that life? That's what's happening at the cross. And lastly, through the cross, the king overcame Satan's claim to authority. Remember that Luke tells us in chapter 4 that the devil took Jesus up to a high place during the temptation narrative. And he showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of this world. And he said, I will give you all their authority and splendor, for it has been given to me. I can give it to anyone I want. If you worship me, it will all be yours. In the biblical narrative, there seems to be the indication that our rebellion gave Satan some measure of authority over humanity. And here the religious leaders and Pilate are wielding Satan's authority, an authority gone wrong. The religious court, the Sanhedrin, instead of looking to serve God, they rejected the Messiah. Why? To protect their own places of power and status. Likewise, look at the symmetry in this. This blows my mind. Look at the symmetry that Matthew gives us. Pilate's wife has a dream. Who first had a dream? Joseph. Joseph was told in the dream, don't worry, it really is the Son of God. Pilate is being given a dream to basically stay away from this Jesus guy. He's truly innocent. Yet instead of using his authority to bring justice and protect an innocent man, Pilate is trying to protect his own position by getting protesters to accept the blame for Jesus' execution. And what is Jesus doing? Instead of yelling and defending himself, he quietly cooperates with God's plan. He is restoring authority. He's walking in real authority. As our ransom, Jesus is restoring authority to its kingdom place of flowing through a relationship with God, so that authority is being restored to its created design. And notice, not once, not twice, but three times in this one chapter, Jesus is referred to as the King of the Jews. Friends, even his enemies put a crown on his head, put a purple robe on his body, and above him on the cross was a plaque which proclaimed, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews." Although his enemies were clueless mockers, this is a coronation of the king. Do you see that? This is a coronation of the king. As N.T. Wright says, through the cross is how God became king. Have you ever wondered why they call Jesus the King of the Jews? He's the King of Kings, right? King of Kings sounds like a better title than King of the Jews. So why do you call him King of the Jews? Because the Messiah was supposed to be the son of David. He was supposed to be a king in the line of Judah. And here's what you need to begin to think about. What was King David's most famous battle? Goliath. Right? Instead of a battle being between the entire armies of Israel and Philistine, they sent out their champions. The Philistines sent out a giant, and the Israelites sent out a shepherd boy. The giant comes out with corrupted human power, and David says, "I come against you in the name of the Lord." And when David defeated Goliath, guess what? He defeated the entire Philistine army. And his victory was part of his path to the throne. And his victory, guess what, became all of Israel's victory. Do you see that? It wasn't just David's victory, it was all of Israel's victory. Friends, when Jesus took on the cross, he took on a much greater Goliath. He took on a seven-headed monster of the corruption of power, of internalized shame, of deep distrust. He paid the price for our sins. He defeated hell. He defeated death. And he triumphed over Satan himself. That's what's going on at the cross. And for the followers of Jesus, through the cross, his victory becomes our victory. You see, friends, the cross is the coronation of King Jesus, who is restoring all that is wrong in our world. So as we prepare for communion, the question is, what needs restoration in your world? What needs restoration in your world? Have you been wounded by corrupted power? Maybe you were abused as a child. Maybe you come out of an abusive relationship. The cross boldly proclaims, "Bring your wounds to the King." Maybe you're wrestling with shame from your past, things you've done, or things that were done to you that have left you feeling dirty and unworthy. Friends, the cross boldly proclaims, "Bring your shame to the King." Maybe the voice of distrust is still very loud in your own soul, and that distrust has harmed a lot of relationships. You would like to be able to trust God with your life. You'd like to be able to trust others in relationship, or at least trust God in your relationships with others. The cross boldly proclaims, "Bring your deep need for trust to the King." Maybe for the first time, or for the 10,000th time, you just need forgiveness for sin. Perhaps God is using this season to wake you up to your need for God. You need to surrender to the King. The cross boldly proclaims, "Bring your need for forgiveness to the King." Maybe you want to see God restore your home. You want to see Him restore your marriage. You love your husband, but Jesus has never been at the center of the relationship. The cross boldly proclaims, "Bring your home or your occupation." School teachers, bring your classrooms. Your missionaries out there, bring your classrooms. Bring all those things to the King. Maybe you struggle with hope. Guys, 2025 has started a lot heavier than I think a lot of us anticipated. Maybe heaviness and depression is the ruling principle in your soul. Jesus wants to place resurrection hope and joy in your soul, so that you are living with a deep awareness that everything that is beautiful in this life will only get greater in the life to come. This isn't the ending, it's barely the beginning. The cross boldly proclaims, "Bring your hopelessness to the King." Finally, perhaps Satan still has a stronghold in your life. Maybe it's porn. Maybe it's alcohol. Maybe it's unholy relationships. Whatever the stronghold is, you don't have to just be forgiven. You can be free. the cross boldly proclaims, bring it to the king. Y'all stand with me and let's pray. Jesus, the cross is stunning. What you've done for us is so complete. It's so complete. It's a finished work. God, I pray that you would hear our confession, Lord. That there are times where we haven't just been wounded by corrupt power. We've used power corruptly. Or there have been times where, it may be still today, shame has too much voice in our lives. There are places where distrust still speaks too loudly in our souls. And there are places where all of that tends to equal just sin, doing things that dishonor you. God, we also confess there are places where we just need to live a whole lot more joyfully because of the resurrection. And so, Lord, we ask you to forgive us for ways we've missed the mark. And we ask you to fill us afresh with your joy and your peace, God. Come, Holy Spirit. Lord, we love you and we bless you. Lord, prepare our hearts to receive communion. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen.